Let's turn again in our Bibles, this time back to Romans chapter 15. This morning we'll come to consider together verses 17 through 21. As Paul continues to talk about his ministry, he's revealing a little bit more about his ministry there through as God had called him to be a minister to the Gentiles. And this morning we're going to see some of the work of God's grace here in the Apostle Paul's life. We're going to begin our reading all the way back in verse 14 and then read on through verse 21. Let's again give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The human heart is one of the scariest places on earth. The prophet Jeremiah wrote in chapter 17, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" I believe when we're quiet before the Lord, or when we're honest with ourselves and we pay attention to the things that go on within our own hearts, we find it to be one of the scariest places on earth. Jeremiah said, the human heart is deceitful above all things. And though we like to believe that we are being honest with ourselves, the testimony of Scripture is that we often don't even know what's going on within our own hearts. At times we embrace sin. At times we excuse sin. At times we love sin, and even at the same time we manage to comfort ourselves in our sin. The prophet Jeremiah said, the human heart is desperately sick. It's sick with a disease that we know not how to cure ourselves. We are powerless to do anything in our own hearts about that which afflicts our own hearts. Think about what Jesus said about the human heart. Jesus said, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Jesus did not say, out of some hearts come these things, but out of the heart. He's speaking about every human heart born in Adam. Out of your heart and my heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. These are the temptations that are common to every human heart. So what do we do about the human heart? If the testimony of Scripture is true, and it is, what do we do with hearts that are deceitful above all things, and desperately sick. What do we do with human hearts that out of them proceed these things for which God says the end of them is destruction? Well, you remember the words of the Apostle Paul as he set the theme for this letter all the way back in chapter 1. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The Apostle Paul wrote this letter because of his unshakable confidence in the power of the gospel. The Apostle Paul knew that this good news is the power of God to save everyone who believes on Jesus Christ. This good news of Jesus Christ transforms wicked and hell-worthy sinners into the righteous who walk by faith. It takes a sinner and converts him to be the one who lives by faith in the Son of God who loved them and gave himself for him. Is it true? Is the good news of Jesus Christ true? Is the work of Jesus Christ truly sufficient to save and to transform? Do you believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is truly possible? Is it truly powerful enough to change what you perceive in your own heart? Is the gospel of Jesus Christ sufficient to address the sin that is buried deep within your heart, that sin that you would be fearful for anyone else to see? Can the gospel change your desires? Maybe you know, or maybe you want to want what is right, but you find that your heart is at odds with what you know you should desire. You would love to love God more, and you would love to want to serve God more, but you find in your heart affections that are at odds with what you want to want. Does the power of God apply here? Does the gospel of Jesus Christ really and truly transform sinners? I'm not talking merely of outward obedience. I'm not talking about mere conforming to some outward moral rule. Does the gospel of Jesus Christ really offer and bring about true, inward, permanent change to our hearts? Well, as we come back this morning to Romans 15, we see again the Apostle Paul writing about his own ministry. And as he does, he sets before us a picture of gospel transformation. We have in these words this morning a case study in the gospel as Paul elaborates about what is going on now in his own heart. And I hope that what you see here is very encouraging. It's fascinating to look upon the Apostle Paul now in contrast to who he was before he met Jesus Christ. Here in our text, Paul talks about his own heart. He talks about what his heart boasts in, and he talks about what his heart's ambitions are. He doesn't write to show us that he's somehow now conforming outwardly to the law, but instead he's talking about how his heart has been transformed by the gospel. Some of you likely come in here this morning discouraged. You come in here this morning discouraged because you wonder if the grace of God is at work within your own heart. You're fearful because Jesus tells us that you will know a tree by its fruit. And when you pay attention to your own heart, the fruit that you see being produced there gives you great anxiety. because you're not sure what kind of a tree that fruit is coming from. When you're honest with yourself, the fruit you see being produced actually scares you. Others of you come in here this morning with anxiety over the desires of your own heart. When you're honest with yourself and you see what it is that your heart desires, you know those desires should not be there, but you're just not sure what you can do about your own desires. Is the gospel truly the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes? Is the gospel truly the power of God? Is the gospel truly the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes? Well, let's look together at the Word of God this morning to behold together the heart-transforming power of the gospel. When Jesus Christ saves, He transforms the boasts of the human heart. When Jesus Christ saves, He transforms the boasts of the human heart. Notice here what Paul says. He boasts. He writes, "In Christ Jesus, I have reason to be proud of my work for God." At first glance, it seems as though the Apostle Paul is now boasting in himself, but as we read on, he explains further and he writes, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." Paul does not boast in himself, but he boasts in what Christ has accomplished through him. And with these simple words, we see that the gospel of Jesus Christ has changed Paul's heart so that he no longer boasts in himself, but now he boasts in Jesus Christ. Before Jesus revealed himself to Paul on that road to Damascus, Paul boasted in himself. And we know this from Paul's own words in Philippians 3. There Paul writes, "If anyone thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." Before Paul knew Jesus Christ, he had confidence in the flesh. Before the Apostle Paul knew Jesus Christ, this was his boast. He trusted in himself, and he boasted in what he believed to be his own righteousness. Listen again carefully to how Paul detailed his own boasts. Before he knew Christ, he boasted in his circumcision, his genealogy, his zeal, his law-keeping, and his heritage. The Apostle Paul at this point is ready to defend his own righteousness against any accuser who might come his way. He's armed and he's ready to dispel any idea of falling short. No one could bring any accusation to the Apostle Paul against which he was not ready to refute. Where others may lack, the Apostle Paul was ready to boast. That was the Apostle Paul's boast before he knew Jesus Christ. And so when we come to what he writes here in Romans 15, we see how the boast of his heart has been transformed. He used to be his own boast, but now he has a new singular boast, and that is Jesus Christ. He went on to write to the Philippians saying, "But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Previously, his boast was his own righteousness. Now, he counts all of that as loss that he might be found in Jesus Christ, his new boast. He writes here, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." by the grace of God, the Apostle Paul went from a self-righteous sinner who boasted in his own righteousness to one who counted all of that as rubbish, and now he boasts in one thing, and that is Jesus Christ and His righteousness. He will not speak of anything else but what Jesus Christ has accomplished. Look at what Paul lists there in Romans 15 about Christ's accomplishments. He says, "The Gentiles have been brought to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of Christ, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, gospel ministry has been fulfilled." That's quite a list. The Gentiles have come to faith, and along the way, this ministry has been marked by the powerful working of God. The natural man would look upon such ministry and eagerly make it his boast. "Look at all that I have accomplished by my ministry." But Paul's heart has been transformed. He has been transformed by Christ so that he no longer boasts in himself, but he boasts in Christ alone. Paul understands the profound nature of the grace that he has received in Jesus Christ, and so he understands both who he is and the role that he plays. He's well aware of Jesus' words from Luke chapter 17, where Jesus says, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are but unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty.'" There you see how the grace of God changes the human heart. The natural man is going to boast even where there is nothing to boast about, but the servant of Christ coming under the grace of Jesus Christ is going to boast the only place where our boasting is warranted, and that is in Christ alone. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in his second letter, and there he unveils his understanding of Christian ministry when he writes, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Paul recognizes there that even the smallest and most minute ministry given to any of his followers is by the mercy of God. Do you have the smallest opportunity to serve Christ in the church or in your own home? Then rejoice, because God has been merciful to you. Later on in that same letter, Paul wrote, "But we have this treasure," speaking of the gospel and this ministry, "we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." In each opportunity that we have to serve Christ, God chooses weak things to put His power on display. He puts His power on display by using weak, unworthy servants to accomplish His work through us. His power shines forth all the more brightly when He uses the weakest of instruments, because God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. But here again is the point. Jesus alone transforms the human heart. When He put and set His grace upon the Apostle Paul, He changed him. He transformed the boasts of his heart. And I hope this gives you great hope. Though Jeremiah wrote that the human heart is desperately sick, the promise of the gospel in Jesus Christ is that He changes and He transforms the human heart. Does your heart boast in sinful things? Then believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and take that sinful heart to Jesus Christ, and He will change it. Ask Christ for His grace that by it you might repent of sinful desires, that you might turn from sinful boasts, and instead receive from Him and His Spirit a new heart that boasts in Christ alone. Jesus Christ in the gospel promises you that if you will trust in Him, He will transform your heart. Not only does Christ transform the boasts of the human heart, but He also transforms the ambitions of the human heart. Jesus transforms the ambitions of the human heart. Look at Paul's ambition as we see it here. He says, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." Paul's new stated ambition is to preach Jesus Christ, and he wants to preach Christ as often as is possible wherever Christ has yet to be named. Here again, we see how the gospel of Jesus Christ has transformed the apostle's heart. This is a transformed ambition. This is an ambition given to the Apostle Paul, not one that he had in and of himself. Remember the opening words written in Acts chapter 9 about Paul, here named Saul. "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Now there is a contrast. Can you find any more polar opposite ambitions? Before Christ, the Apostle Paul is breathing out his threats against Christ and his followers. His heart's ambition is to stamp out any witness to Jesus Christ. But then, God condescends upon the Apostle Paul as Christ appears to him and his heart is transformed. And though he once sought to destroy the witness of Christ, he now desires to preach Jesus Christ. And he's very eager to preach Jesus Christ wherever he has not yet been named. There you see the power of the gospel. When you embrace Jesus Christ by faith, even your most deep-seated ambitions can and will be completely transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. Paul writes to the Corinthians saying, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." There you see the promise of the gospel in Jesus Christ. That your ambitions, the ambitions of your own heart, can be changed by the power of Jesus Christ. You and I, born in Adam, live for ourselves. That's our natural ambition. But when the power of Jesus Christ comes upon us as we believe in Him, He changes us so that we might no longer live for ourselves, but now we might live for Christ, for the one who died for us and who was raised. When Christ comes into your life, He will change your ambitions. He will change your ambitions so that you no longer live for yourself, but you will now live for Christ. But that new ambition needs to be properly formed. It's simple enough for us to say something like, "live for Christ," but what does that mean? Well, here again in Paul's example, we see that our new ambition, our ambition of living unto Christ, is formed by the Word of God. Paul didn't simply say that he was going to now live for Jesus Christ and determine for himself what living for Jesus Christ looked like. Instead, he went to the Word of God to understand how God works in the world. And then he gave himself to that work. Look at verse 21. There Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 52. Paul goes to the Word of God to understand the progressive unfolding of God's plan for salvation in Jesus Christ. He looks back to Isaiah 52, and there he sees the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation in Christ. And as Paul studied the Scriptures, and as he saw Isaiah's prophecy, he understood how God was working in his day. I'm going to read this verse that's quoted for us here in verse 21 in its context from Isaiah 52. It reads, "Behold my servant," that's Christ, "behold my servant shall act wisely. He shall be lifted up, he shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand." You see, Paul could see and understand that after Christ had been lifted up, he was going to be proclaimed to the whole world. He was going to be proclaimed where he had not yet been named. And so Paul, having experienced the mercy of God in Christ, now embraces this as his new life's ambition. And therein we see again the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ is not, if you can change your heart, then Christ will embrace you. But instead, the gospel of Jesus Christ is when Christ embraces you, when he bestows his mercy upon you, it comes with his promise that he will change your heart. The natural man, every single one of us outside of Christ, lives for himself, his pleasures, his inclinations, his lifestyle, his way. That is every single one of us apart from Christ. But when Christ sets his grace upon a sinner, he also transforms that sinner's heart. He transforms what is that sinner's pleasures, his inclinations, his lifestyle, and his way, so that he will now delight in God and his way. And this is very good news. This is very good news that the gospel is not come, clean up your own heart, and then embrace Jesus Christ, but rather come, embrace Jesus Christ, and he will transform your heart. Your heart, according to the Word of God, is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, but take hope. Jesus Christ can transform your wicked heart. He can take out that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. He can take out that heart of stone which is stuck upon its own ambitions, its own boasts, and he can give you that new living heart that loves him and lives for him. But I do want to pause and say it won't always be easy. We don't want to neglect what we've already heard in the book of Romans. You remember Romans chapter 7. There we read of Paul's struggle in the flesh. Though he, an apostle, having been transformed and being transformed by the gospel, there we see him struggling. We see him struggling against the flesh. He says, "The things that I want to do, I don't do." But his hope remains fixed in Jesus Christ. He says, "Thanks be to God, because his salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. Who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God." You and I, as Christians, as we come to faith in Jesus Christ, receive a call to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Jesus. We are called to that life of daily repentance in this world because we will live in these bodies of death, and sin will still try to appeal to our hearts. That's why we're called in Romans 8 to kill our sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you need to understand that in the gospel, this is promised to you. This is yours in Jesus Christ. Look back to the beginning of verse 17. Those first three words are very, very important. There Paul begins using some of his favorite words, in Christ Jesus. Those words are Paul's hallmark words. Those are some of his favorite words. This is his phrase by which he refers to what we call union with Christ. In Christ Jesus. It is only as a sinner is united to Jesus Christ by faith that the finished work of Jesus Christ then is applied to you. It is only as one comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ and is united to Him that then the power of the resurrected Christ becomes yours and sets out to do its work in you. Unless you are united to Jesus Christ, you have no hope to change your heart. But when you are united to Jesus Christ by faith, you have every confidence that your heart will be transformed by Christ. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But abide in me, and you will bear much fruit." Before the Apostle Paul believed on Christ, before he was united to Christ, his boast and his ambitions were those that would only lead to his own destruction. But when Christ came in the offer of the gospel and Paul embraced Christ, and as he was united to him, Christ then began his work in that heart. And his boasts and his ambitions were transformed so that Jesus Christ became his ambition and his boast. Brothers and sisters, when you trust upon Jesus Christ, the very power of his resurrection is at work within you, that by his Holy Spirit you are being transformed. So that you might, again in the power of the Holy Spirit, kill your sinful desires by repenting of them, by turning away from them, and asking for Christ to give you new Christ-honoring desires. This is the promise of the gospel. Come to Jesus Christ and your heart will be changed. Come to Him, for He offers a complete salvation. Where should we boast? I'm going to close with the words of Jeremiah 9:23, which are written on the front of your bulletin. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we are thankful for the promise of the gospel. When we look upon our own hearts and we see the sin that lies therein, when we see the desires that are there, we marvel at the wickedness of the human heart, and yet we equally and greater, we marvel at the mercy that you extend to us in Christ. The promise that through the power of the resurrected Christ, you will transform our hearts. So, Father, we bring you our hearts, and we ask that you would continue to be at work in us by the power of your Spirit, so that you might be our only boast, so that you might be our sole ambition, so that as we live out these days as pilgrims, we might shine as lights before this world. Lord, we pray for this according to your word and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.